The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
All right, we're going to continue the little mini-series I'm doing for Easter. And Jim's going to bring the PowerPoint up in just a second. And I've put a title on today's message, and I've called it, Who Was in the Crowd That Came to See Jesus? Who was in the crowd, or those who came to see Jesus? And as a text we'll use, Matthew chapter 21, verses 7 through 9. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest. Father, we thank you for your word that's been preserved down through the ages for us, that we could have it this day to study and to make it a part of our lives, and we rejoice in it. Father, as we study this morning, I pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate the truth for us, that we might know the truth, not a truth, but the truth, and that truth is Christ Jesus, and that we might see him and all that we speak about this morning. Father, bless those who are watching by the internet, whether you're watching today or maybe at some future date, and you've brought up this video. We've been praying for you, and we're so glad that you tuned in. You know, many people came to see Jesus during his life. I mean, he was a regular freight train of people coming to see him. I mean, everybody wanted to see this carpenter from Nazareth and see who he was and what he was doing. Multitudes came, many left. Not everybody liked his message. Not everyone liked what he was doing. And they went to about their lifestyle. But many followed him, and not just one or two, but quite a big crowd. Of course, we know the disciples came, and he gave them a personal invitation. He said, come, follow me. Told Peter and Andrew, I will make you fishes of men. By the way, we had an interesting video we showed Wednesday night by a theologian in Israel, and he's showing a lot of video of places that I had not seen. And I didn't know that five of the apostles came from the same little town, and he was in the ruins of that town. And it wasn't very big. I mean, it was just a little neighborhood. You know, kind of if you're from the New Orleans area, you know, you have a block neighborhood. It wasn't a whole lot bigger than that. I think he said they were like 30 families, something like that. So, you know, relatively small group. So it's interesting that they all came from the same place. But those who were sick came. People like the woman who had the issue of the blood, the blind, the lepers, they came. Pharisees came and the scribes, the religious group showed up. They wanted to know what this uneducated hillbilly, that's what he was a hillbilly, why, we know you're from Galilee by the way that you talk. It's kind of like being an at person from New Orleans, you know, where you at kind of a thing. I mean, they knew that, in fact, it was said of the disciples, well, these are uneducated men. You know, just because you have a funky accent doesn't mean you're uneducated. You know, it just means you don't speak well, you know, except in your little arena of life. But they came to see what this guy had to say, and they were amazed and dumbfounded and shut up many times. Tax collector showed up. When the IRS shows up, everybody runs. They didn't. This guy wanted to see what Jesus had to say. They wondered what, you know, probably one of the most hated people on the planet, and it remains true today. I mean, if you say I'm an IRS agent, you know, there's not a lot of love going to be flowing, all right? And that's it. These guys were thieves. If you don't know this, let's say that they had authority to collect $1,000 in taxes from you. Well, anything that could get over $1,000, they could keep. So they would just put the muscle on you for as much as they could get, and they kept that for themselves. And so that's one of the reasons that they weren't very popular. People who were sinners came. People who were steeped in sin and in bondage, they came. And then the curious just showed up. What you doing today? Oh, I'm not doing anything. You want to go downtown and get some guy? He's, you know, a bunch of people say he's pretty good, you know. Give us something to do. I have nothing to do. Let's go down there. We'll do something down there. If nothing else, we'll get some pie at the pie place or something. You know, nothing else to do. I heard he fed a bunch of people anyway. Maybe get a free meal. You never know. I'm just curious. Just people who just wanted to go see what was going on. But each came with an issue or a need, and the carpenter from Galilee met those needs for those who were willing. Not everyone was willing. One of the most remarkable stories in the scripture to me is the rich young ruler who showed up. You know, remember he had that dialogue with Jesus, and Jesus said, "Man, you're pretty close. You're pretty close. Do this. Sell everything you have. Come follow me." And I said, "No, I don't think so. Is there anybody else around here I can talk to?" He turned and walked away. And the remarkable part of that whole story is Jesus let him go. There's a principle in there. If you want to go your own way, Jesus will let you go. If you want to keep in a lifestyle that doesn't honor God, God will let you do it. But you pay a price. I wonder what would have happened. We don't know that guy's name. I think about that some. I wonder if he could have been one of the 12. If he could have been, God could have used him in a great way. He might have healed the sick, raised the dead, written the portions of the Bible. There's no telling. I mean, to be that close, to get a personal invitation. Just get rid of all your stuff and come follow me. Didn't it? Remarkable story. Those who wanted something from him and were willing to come to him with the right attitude, he was very generous in giving things out. And they came on Palm Sunday, what we call Palm Sunday. What a great day that was. That was the first time Jesus let anybody publicly in a crowd recognize him for who he was. I mean, everyone else, he'd say, don't tell anybody. Not now. Later. Just be quiet. He shushed just about everybody. This day, he didn't shush them. He let them go. They got on a couple of farm animals. They put the... You know, I don't know about you. I'm a little bit fastidious with my clothes. You know, and I've got coats. I'm not throwing them down for no donkey to walk over them. I mean, just think about that for a minute. That was a pretty big deal. I mean, there was something going on. And they did that. Put their cloaks down, let him walk over that. The palm branches, they're waving them and putting them on the ground and shouting, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, glory to God in the highest." I mean, it was a very festive day. Little did they know that in just a few short days, the atmosphere would change drastically. So, but they wanted to know what Jesus was going to do today. And one thing I know about God, he's an on-time God, he's a real God, he's a today God. I've had this thought as I was preparing the sermon. I heard somebody say something on the radio that just kind of caught my attention, that one thing God will not do anything about is tomorrow. He does things for today. Now, we can worry about tomorrow. We can pray about tomorrow. But I don't see any guarantees that God will answer that prayer. But he's pretty good at answering today's prayers. You know, so, you know, let him be an on-time healing God for today. Today is a day to worship God, not tomorrow. I mean, just this church is not guilty of this. I've got to say, you guys are not guilty of this. But many folks don't know how to worship God. I mean, they just don't know. Pat and I visited a little church. We were in Orlando last time. And they won't even raise their hands. There was one lady sitting in front of us who raised her hand about waist high. And I saw it. I just raised my hand anyway. I didn't care. You know. But I mean, no shouting, no glory to God, hallelujah, you know, clapping their hands. It just was just kind of, they just didn't do it very much. And it's not that they couldn't, and it's not that they wouldn't. It's just that they don't know. They just don't know. In fact, Tiffany, my daughter, told me an interesting story. She went back last Sunday, and she decided to sit on the back row. Now, if you know Tiffany, she's a front row girl. I mean, we drug her and stuck her on the front row, you know, just like Raina. She was on the front row of the church because that's where I sit. And because I don't like to know what's going on behind me. Because somebody may not be having a good time, and I don't want to know about it. I just want to be in the front and have a good time by myself. That's my plan. Because usually the pastor's in a good mood when you go to a church. And if he's not, you probably ought to go to another church. You know. But anyway, she said she was going to sit on the back row, which she did, because she didn't want anybody to see her raising her hand. She didn't want to cause a disturbance. And as she sat there, she noticed the lady next to her was raising her hands. And so that really got her emboldened, you know. So during the worship, she was raising her hand. So after services, Tiffany told this lady, she said, "I was so glad to see somebody raising their hands in church." And she said, "I've been praying for somebody to come back here and worship God with me." How cool is that? How cool is that? So they're there. The seeds of it are there. God's people want to do it. They just have to be let be known it's okay. Now, Brother Hickman used to do this. Everybody here, raise your left hand. Raise your right hand. Worship the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Bunch of holy rollers. I love it. Woo-hoo-hoo! All right. See, doesn't hurt, does it? It's good. Just raise your hands all the time. Singers do it. I don't know why. Why do singers get a pass? I mean, I see singers all the time raise their hands in the church. They won't raise their hand. That's kind of weird, don't you think? Yeah.
You mean when they sing?
Yeah, when they sing. And a lot of times, singers just raise their hand. And I say, gee. Maybe they hold the mic. Maybe that's it. But Jesus is an encourager. He wants to encourage us. He wants to be built up on our most holy faith. If you're discouraged, do you know, let me give you a little English lesson. From a guy who, I don't think I ever got higher than a C in English in my life, all right? Let me give you an English lesson. You know the word courage? You know what that is? Remember the friend, the lion in Wizard of Oz? You want to have courage. He didn't have any courage. And you have the word discourage. It's a little three-letter word. That dis, if you go look it up, I'm not making this up now. Go look it up in your dictionary. You'll find out that it's an evil deity. It's the name of an evil deity. So whenever you put the D-I-S in front of a word, it means that you've let evil come in to stop something. To be courage is from God. To be discouraged is being on the evil one's side. Any word that you know of that's got the word dis in front of it, it's got that evil deity's name in front there. Just a free little English lesson for me. Now, don't ask me what part of the English language that is. I think that's a noun or an adjective or something. I don't know what they are. So, but whatever they are, they are. Okay. So let's look at some of the folks who came to see Jesus. And who was in the crowd that came? The sick came to see him. And this is, we used this scripture last week. Remember John the Baptizer sent word. You know, sometimes even John the Baptist could get discouraged. He's in jail. Things are not going well. He believed Jesus was the one. Doubt slipped into his heart. He sent the word out, "Are you the one?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see." So it's not just hearsay, it's see-say. Hearsay and see-say. I made up a word. I've never heard that word before. See-say. I want to preach a sermon on that. See-say, see-say. That, 3 points, you know. What you see, you say. You say it loudly. You say it to everyone. You know? You say it softly sometimes. What a sermon. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. And those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. And the good news is preached to the poor. And it, parenthetically, it's not in there. It's between the lines. It said, go tell John, cheer up. It really is me. You know, I'm the one. So these are the things that Jesus did. He did these kind of remarkable things. Blind seeing, lame walking, the lepers cured, the deaf hearing, the dead raised, and most important of all, the good news is preached to the poor. Not only those who have the money, but those who are poor in spirit. Now, there's no greater need possibly that Jesus met than to heal the sick. Now, think about that. I mean, if you're sick, you need healing. Why heal the sick? Because it's spectacular, an attention getter. The guy who was blind, remember blind Bartimaeus? Got a lot of attention, didn't he? Everybody wanted to know. The Pharisees wanted to know. People at the temple wanted to know. Everybody know. Who did this? Who did this? Who this? And he said, hey, you're the guys who know everything. How come you don't know who he is? I don't know who he is. All I know is this. I was blind and now I see. You know, that was his response to that. Was it because of empathy? Did Jesus just see somebody who needed something? I believe it was too. The guy who was at the pool of Bethesda, you know, couldn't get in the water. And Jesus walked over there to him, you know, and healed him. The guy let down on the roof, you know, he healed him. I believe there was empathy. Or was it to introduce the kingdom? You know, all these things done so that people would know the kingdom of God was at hand. Well, the answer is yes. Those things and much, much more. But we need to understand a little bit about sickness, more than what the doctors tell us. I want to look at it from a little different perspective. Sickness is personal. It's personal. It makes a whole lot of difference whether you have something wrong with you or I have something wrong with me. You know, I can be as empathetic as the day is long. I can weep and lament. I can pray. I can do a lot of stuff. But when it's me, it's a big difference. Isn't that true? Isn't that true? I mean, it's okay when somebody else gets a bad diagnosis, but when you get a bad diagnosis, it really makes a difference. People who are blind. I used to have, when I was a boy, the house we lived in, the man next door to us was blind. And he worked at the Lighthouse for the Blind, if you know where that is, down in New Orleans. I think they used to make mops and brooms and stuff like that. But I always thought it was interesting at night, he never turned lights on. And I could look out of my bedroom window and I could see his house. You know, New Orleans houses, shotgun houses, we were right next to each other. And he never turned lights on. And I'd see him outside, but I always thought it was remarkable that he knew where I was. Because, you know, I'm just a kid, not one. He'd say, hey, Morris, how you doing? And he'd wave like this. I'd be over there, but he'd wave over here. You know, but he had such great hearing. I guess he knew the sound of me in the neighborhood. But if you're blind, it makes a difference to you. If you're deaf, a good friend of mine had a sister who was deaf. And I was had not been around someone who was ever deaf. And I asked him one day, I said, is your sister really deaf? And she was in the house. And she was at the countertop preparing some food for dinner. And Gary, who was my friend, he took his hand and he slapped it as hard as he could on the countertop. I mean, he bam, like that. And she was right next to him. She didn't even blink an eye. Didn't even blink an eye. He said, that's how deaf she is. I said, wow, she really is. I mean, but it was personal to her. But to me, it was just a, you know, kind of a thing that I was curious about. Cancer. Have you ever had the diagnosis of cancer? I mean, that is a horrific diagnosis to get. Even today, with all the wonderful medical things that we have that help us, but still, the reality of it. If your heart has a problem, you would know it's not a very good thing. They go in there, cut it out, take it out, play with it, do stuff with it, and stick it back in. And then they put electricity on it and hope it goes starts. You know, you ever had an old car that wouldn't start? You know, they do that. And boy, that thing starts pumping and say, got that one going again. I mean, but it makes a difference. And I'm belaboring the point, but I want you to understand that. They had, in the movie, God Is Not Dead, they had a real poignant scene where they had this gal, she was a young girl, and those of you who saw the movie remember, a young woman. She was not interested in godly things other than as a curiosity. I didn't have any faith in God. And there's this scene where she goes to the doctor, and the doctor gives her a bad diagnosis. And I'll let you go see the movie to find out what it is. But the directors in the, I thought they did such a great scene because they showed the door to the office. You've all been to the doctor, you know, they closed that door. And from the outside, you could see that door closed as the doctor went in. And she was kind of sitting on the little table that they have in doctor's offices. And she looked, you know, she looked okay. But when they opened the door and the doctor walked out, she was kind of standing and slumped against that table. And just, you could see all the life had just drained out of her. You know, just drained out of her. And that's what happens when you get a bad diagnosis. Pat went to the doctor this weekend. She came home. She was just flitting and flirting all around the house. I got a great diagnosis. My blood count's good. This is good. That's good. So the doctor said, I'm perfect. I said, well, he doesn't know you very well, but you know, you're pretty good, but not perfect. No, I didn't say that. But what you learn about sickness and what you need to know is that God cares about it. You know how I know he cares about it? Hundreds of years before baby Jesus came into place, before anybody knew his name, before anybody knew the carpenter who could heal, before anyone heard or saw anything, an old prophet wrote something about him. He said he was wounded for our transgressions, and we need that. He was bruised for our iniquities. We need, you know, that's a problem for us. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. We all need peace. And then right there in living color, black and white, it says, and by his stripes we are healed. So God thinks it's important that there's healing for us. There's healing for us in the atonement of Jesus. And that's why we can claim that. And if that wasn't enough, Peter, you know, one of the Jesus' best friends, if you will, wrote this. He said, if we were, talking about what Isaiah said, then we are healed. All right? If we were, and he quoted Isaiah, by his stripes we're healed. He said, if we were healed, then we are healed. So you can go to Christ and ask for healing. I mean, it's appropriate for you to do that. And there was even instructions that were given to the disciples. They said, if anybody's sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church. Let them anoint them with oil, you know. Let them pray a prayer of faith, and the prayer of faith will raise them up. And if they've committed sin, they will be forgiven. And I'm going to talk about that in just a little bit. They were told to go out, heal the sick, heal the sick, heal the sick. Why? Because it's personal. Do you know what happens to a person who gets healed? They go bonkers. I mean, you got something wrong with you. You're deaf and you can hear. You're going to go bonkers. I saw that one time. We were in a meeting down in the Superdome. I can't remember who the lady and guy were who was speaking. But they were speaking prophetically about, and it's, No, not that. We were there. It was down in New Orleans. It wasn't Reinhard Bonnke. It was somebody else. Francis Hunter, that's who it was. And there was a guy. She was about three rows behind me in the Superdome, a young girl with her parent. I think it was her mother was with her. And they were hooping and hollering. She could hear. Now, some would say, oh, well, you know, that's all fake and all that kind of stuff. I don't know. She looked like she was pretty excited to me. You know, it's kind of, you can get adults to be kind of phony. It's kind of hard to get the kids to be phony, you know. And so something happens when you get healed. And if you know it's God that's done it, it turns your heart towards God. It makes you praise him and worship him. So there's this direct correlation about what the healing that takes place. Now, the second thing I want to tell you about sickness is that it's part of the fall. Adam and Eve never got sick. In fact, so far as I can tell, and if you know more than I do, I'd appreciate you instructing me on this. But as far as I can tell, nothing died before sin entered into the world. And the reason I say that, it said that sin entered the world and death entered the world with sin. There was no death prior to sin. I don't believe any animals died. I don't believe anything died. But when sin entered into the world, death went along with it. Well, what causes people to die? Disease? Sickness? Something that's going to kill you. You know? You're either going to wear out and die. And lucky you. You know, I read about people say, well, he went in his sleep and he went easy. Wasn't even sick. That's a good way to go. Only way to go better than that is be preaching. And the Lord said, come. Fall down dead. I mean, that'd be great, you know. Wow, that'd be fun. I know some of you come over try to raise this. Don't you do that. Let me lay there dead. If I'm dead, let me go. I'm gone, all right? I mean, that'd be cool, you know. But this thing about sickness is a part of the sin. Now, there was a guy who was, I believe he was lame or blind. I can't remember which one it was. And the disciples said, who sinned? Was it him or his parents? And he said, no, it's just for the glory of God. You know, let me show you something. I'll teach you a lesson. Pray for it, you know. And the guy was healed. Do you remember what it was? Was it blindness? You don't remember? I can't remember. What was wrong? It was what? No, was that the guy that he said? It doesn't matter. The story's in there. You can see what a great theologian I am. Sometimes, if you knew how much extemporaneous stuff I say, you know, that I don't have nothing prepared for, that's what gets me. Was it the blind man? Okay. The principle is, no matter what was wrong, that he hadn't done anything. So when you get sick, that it doesn't mean that you've done something wrong. Now, if you're chugging down a fifth of whiskey every day, you're probably going to get sick, you know, and it'll be your fault, all right? But, you know, as far as, God putting sickness on you as a punishment or something, no, I'm not really into that. You know, I think we get sick because we do stuff that makes us sick, or we catch something from somebody, you know, that sickness is in the air, your virus, you get it from someone, or you get out of the stupid boat. And you fall into the moat, or the boat, you know, you lose your arm. I mean, that's not exactly a sickness, but it felt like sickness, all right? So it's a part of the fall. You know, we're sick because of the fall. That's why I like the passage of Scripture to pray for healing. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, sickness and death, and all that's all included in there. So, you know, I pray that scripture for myself when I need healing. Sometimes I've prayed that for you. So, sickness is part of the fall. And so, when you're sick, it's not necessarily your fault. But God has the ability to heal that. You can be healed. I've seen people healed. I've seen it with my own two little beady eyes. You know, I've seen a guy with cancer, eaten up with cancer, thought he was dead. He might have been. He looked dead to me at his house in the bed. Some guys went over there, prayed for him, got instantaneously healed. And he's still walking around today. That was 35 years ago. You know, that's diagnosed real healing. You know, I've seen people really, really healed. Saw my mother. She had a tumor inside of her stomach cavity. It was the size of a football, the doctor said. They were going to do surgery on her in the morning. We had a prayer meeting in Slidell. She lived in New Orleans. The night before, she told me that God walked into her room. Jesus walked into her room and touched her. That tumor that you could see her stomach, I mean, if it was poked out, was completely gone. Absolutely gone, disappeared. And they didn't do surgery on her. They wanted to. Doctors are curious beings. They wanted to go in and see. My little beady-eyed daddy said, not on your life. He said, you can poke her, you can take pictures of her, you can roll her over, you can do whatever you want. No knives. You know, and she went for the rest of her life and never had a recurrence of that. So God does do healing because he cares about you. That's the point. He cares about you. And if we go to him, well, God doesn't heal all the time. Well, he doesn't save all the time either, but he wants to. You know, there's a lot to learn about the sickness and healing, and I don't claim to have it all. I just know I do what it says to do. Anybody sick? Know them with all, pray for them. Join in agreement with other people. Pray for them. Expect God to pray. Pray prayers of faith. Just do it. So, well, not everybody's going to win the lottery, but a lot of you spend money trying to believe you're going to win. All right? So if you get healed of a dreaded disease, that's better than winning the lottery, I guarantee you. All right. The third thing I want to talk to you about sickness is healing is a part of the gospel. Healing is a part of the gospel. Jesus used healing to show that forgiveness was possible. Okay? Remember the guy let down through the roof? He's on a pallet. He's crippled. A lot of people around there. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. I mean, he said the worst thing. Who is this guy that he can forgive sins? Who does he think he is? Nobody can forgive sins unless you take a lamb or a turtle dove or a bull. You bring it to the temple. You go through that process. That didn't forgive any sins. It tells us that in Hebrews. But that's what they would have thought. And Jesus said to them, in order that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins, he said to the guy, rise, take up your bed and walk. The old boy got up, took his bed and walked out the place. So you see, there's this connection about that. I had a woman who was dying. I was invited to go to her house. She wanted prayer for healing. That's what she wanted. She wanted to be healed. I've told a story, and I'm not going to go through all the details of it, but just to highlight one portion of it. When I went there to pray for her for healing, but I'm smart enough, and I've learned to not just pray for physical healing. I bring the ultimate healing, which is a healing of forgiveness and being born again. And I spoke to her about being born again. She rejected that. She said she didn't believe that Jesus existed. I said, I have a problem because I want to pray for you in Jesus' name, and that's the only way I know how to pray. So if you want me to pray, I'm going to use Jesus' name, and you know I don't want to offend you if that's offensive to you. And she said very weakly, no, you can go ahead and pray with me and use Jesus' name, which I did. Took some oil, put it on her. Pray for, pray the prayer of faith, you know, rise up and walk, be healed, you know. 2 days later, she was dead. Okay? But, she dictated a letter to her daughter-in-law that said, letter to me, that when I was telling her about Jesus, and I just was going through the little Roman road, you know, all of sin falls short of the glory of God, you know, John 3:16, and all those passages of Scripture. And she said, as I was saying those words, it felt like an infusion of medicine going into her body. An infusion of medicine going into her body. See, there's this connection between forgiveness and praying for the sick. That passage of Scripture, I'm going to read it to you. James chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Is any one of you sick? He should call for the elders of the church to pray over him, anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. What happened to that woman? She got forgiveness. That's what happened. I believe I'm going to see her again in the heavenly realm. Nobody can write to me what she wrote. She didn't know the right theological words, but she knew the Word of God did something to her. And she responded on the inside to it. She must have responded or she would have never written to me. She didn't reject that infusion of the Word of God that went into her being, and it did something in her soul that she was born again. I believe that with all my heart. She died, physical death, but she received eternal life that day, okay? So you see the connection? There's a connection between sickness and forgiveness, and so don't ever discount someone just because you don't see a physical healing take place. I had a guy one time that I went to see him, and I told him about the good news of Jesus Christ. How he could be saved. And I was with another guy. I said, would you like to receive Christ into your life? And he said, no. I'm always amazed when somebody tells me no. I'm such a great persuasive personality. I mean, why would somebody turn me down? What, you know, turn God down? And the guy said no. And I tried my best to convince him. I mean, it wasn't going to happen. I mean, he didn't want it. The next week he came to church, oddly enough. I don't think it was that Sunday. It may have been. I don't remember exactly when it was. But he received Christ into his life. And so far as I know, he is out today preaching the gospel as a pastor of a church. See, you never know. I mean, the word of God is powerful, not only for physical healing, but for the greatest healing of all, which is the healing of a person's soul. Okay, so the sick went to see him and were touched by him. The sorry came to see him. Matthew 23:13. Woe to you, teachers of the law, and you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You know, I said it nicely. Jesus would have said, woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut up the kingdom of heaven in men's faces. You yourselves will not enter in, nor will you let those enter who are trying to do so. That's strong words. Jesus wasn't a pansy, all right? Telling these guys, a bunch of hypocrites, and that's Matthew 23 is filled with a bunch of woes to hypocrites. This is just one I picked out. Now, by sorry, I don't mean people who have repented and sorry about their lifestyle. I'm talking about the sorry religious naysayers who came to test and torment Jesus. They were a sorry bunch they were. They taunted him. They tried to trap him. They were ultimately responsible for his death in the physical. They plotted and planned any way they could to take this Nazarene and get rid of him. He's upsetting everyone. They use an excuse. Well, the Romans are going to be mad at us. The Romans were mad at him anyway. All they wanted was a little peace. Just don't rock the cradle. The Pax Roma, the Roman peace, they wanted that. And if you mess up the peace, they're going to mess you up. That's what got the Romans involved, was the religious sect who wanted to get rid of him. They were that close to the truth. I talked about the rich ruler that Jesus let walk away. They were that close to the truth. They were asking him questions. He was telling them the truth, and they rejected it, rejected, and rejected it. Now, on Palm Sunday, they were there too. You know how I know they were there? Because they told the disciples, will you tell everybody to shut up? He's getting everybody upset. The Romans are going to be upset. We're upset. It's upsetting everything. Shut him up. And those famous words, you know, if these people shut up, these rocks are going to be crying out. You know, that's what he said. They wanted this Nazarene shut up, and they didn't care what they had to do it. Their agenda that day was not to worship God, but to stop God from what he's doing. You know, not everybody walks in a church, comes in to worship God. That people come in with their agendas. You know, they've got a reason to try to upset the apple cart. When I used to have a Bible study in my home for many years, and some of you went to that, Liz used to go. And you went, you were just a young, little tweeny girl when you came. We had people came in there with agendas that when they would leave, and people wouldn't go home. They would stay 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. They wouldn't even go home. They wouldn't even get to sleep. I mean, this was crazy. But they would leave sometimes. Pat and I would get in bed, and we were just dog-tied. And you'd feel this eerie feeling. Something really out of whack. And we know that somebody brought some unholy spirit into my house. We'd have to crawl out of bed, get a gallon jar of oil, and go anoint the house and pray for plagues. I'm kidding about the gallon, but we really had the oil. And we'd go through our house and pray. I'll tell you, some people come to your house sometimes, and they walk out of there, you might need to go anoint your house. You don't know the spiritual things that people will bring into your home. Same place in this building. You know, I know these ladies are up here on Monday, they're all in this place. I'm surprised it's still on the foundation. You know, that it didn't slip away from it. It got so much oil on it. But those are the things you do. When we were in Florida last month, my daughter bought a new home. You know, not a new home. You know, she's in the rehab business. They buy houses and rehab it. And the guy who owned the house was from India. He's an Indian. And I think I told you that he stripped the place when he left, took everything, including the electrical box out. I mean, everything's gone. I mean, that's how badly he stripped it. But out in the front, there's a two-acre piece of land, and out in the front, there's a little, looks like a little house. It's kind of octagonal shape. And it's, it's kind of cute. It's going to make a dollhouse out of it. A dollhouse. A playhouse, you know. Well, we went in there, and the place has got little shelves in it. They look kind of spooky, you know. Well, we went to church that Sunday, which is right near where the church is that Tiffany had started to go to. The guy lives next door to that house happened to be there. And he told us that it was in India. We didn't know. And he said, yeah, that little house he's got there is a little Buddhist temple that he had set up. And that's where they were worshiping God. Man, Pat and I couldn't wait to get our oil again and go and get in that place and pray over it and drive out any evil spirits that might be there. All right? So not everybody is on the same page as you are. And sometimes they're in your life in different ways. You need to be aware of that. You need to be cautious. You need to be cautious in this church. You know, we've just had people come in with agendas, and they're unholy agendas, all right? So the sorry people are always showing up. These guys put heavy burdens on people that they couldn't carry. That's the religion. That's what religion does. That's what religion does. It puts burdens on people that they can't control. And they do it to control people or for some profit. It would be easy in church to control people. Because people want, they want to be pleasing, you know. I've had people in this church who try to control people in this church. It doesn't last very long. Because you're not here to be controlled by anybody but the Holy Spirit. Amen. And do what God, you know, I'm just a proclaimer of the Word of God. And then you need to make the decisions based on it. That becomes your decision, not mine. But we don't want people coming in who are actually trying to control you. And that's what religion does. Religion sets boundaries. And they're so severe. And they put severe penalties to try and hurt you and try to control you. Things that you can't do. Well, you know, if you love God, you'd be here on Wednesday night. Well, if you don't go to church on Sunday morning, you're committing a mortal sin. You die in a mortal sin, you're going to hell. You don't give 10% of your money, you're robbing God. Do you know what happens to people who rob God? They die and go to hell. That's not new to you, is it? You've heard that before, haven't you? You've heard that before. That's putting burdens on people they can't keep. I hate to say this, congregation, because you take me so literally, you'll do it. But sometimes you're better off not being in church. Sometimes you're better off taking your family and go sit out on the beach and spend time as a family if you got family problems. Don't everybody take that literally, and next week nobody's here. It's Easter Sunday, all right? I'm talking about occasionally, you know, once in a while you do that. I scare myself sometimes with things I say. Do you know that? I'm going to tell you something. I shouldn't tell you this. I'm going to tell you something. Do you know what it tells? You know, everybody's about this tithing thing. Bring your tithes. You know, you need to tithe. You know, you need to be a tither. You must tithe. Do you know that in the Bible it says this? If you're someplace, don't do this, all right? But it says, this is Old Testament. It says, if you're someplace where you can't bring your tithe, sell it, take the money, and spend it on yourself. That's in the Bible. I'm not making that up. I can't give you chapter and verse, but I will next week. I'll have it for you, all right? You've never heard that before, have you? No, because nobody wants to tell you that. You saying, Pastor, that if I'm on vacation up in
Gatlinburg,
that's where you go on next week, right? No, Gatlinburg doesn't include it in this.
Except for Gatlinburg.
Are you saying I could take my tithe money and go to Gatlinburg and have a good time with it? I didn't say that. Actually, the Bible said it. Don't do it, all right? Because we need the money. No. The circumstances of the times allowed that. But there's, honey, if God tells you to do something and you're sure it's God, you do it. You do what God tells you to do between you and God. As long as it lines up with the scriptures. If it doesn't line up the scripture, don't do it. That's why tithing is, I don't preach tithing because tithing is not something we're mandated to do. I like to tithe. I am a tither. I've been a tither since I got saved because I'm not good at math. And it's real easy for me to move a decimal point over. You know, $100, you move the decimal point, it's $10. I can do that. All right? But the only place in the New Testament where it talks about tithing is Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. He was talking to people under the law, people who had to obey the law. The law had not been abolished. Jesus had not died. And he said, you tithe dill, milk, mint, and cumin, and this you should do. Why? Because they were under the law. You are not under the law. The New Testament way of giving it, I've got it written out for you on the little thing in the back. It says, the only reason I put tithes and offerings here, because if I don't put tithes, some of you think you shouldn't do it. So I put tithes and offerings. It says, not to give grudgingly, 10%, not grudgingly, or out of necessity, because you have to do it, because somebody put so much pressure on you to do it. Don't give grudgingly or out of necessity, but give out of a cheerful heart. If you can't be cheerful when you give, keep the blooming money. Now, you can gain points with God by giving because unbelievers gave. And Jesus saw unbelievers give it. And he said, you know, we've seen your gifts. You know, God's recognized that. But it's not a thing to put you under a burden. That's what the sorry folks want to do to you. And the truth is, I don't want you to tithe. If that's the best you can do, you really ought to get your prayer life right. Because you give tithes and offerings. Above that, to give more abundantly. And you're not, I've got to tell you, this is a generous church, all right? And so I'm not trying to stir up money here or try to get you to do something. I'm just trying to give you some illustrations that you would understand. You give because you love to do it. My dear friend who's up in heaven, Laverne Breeland, she had the gift of giving. She loved to give. And she had a cackle laugh. And she'd cackle and laugh every time she gave money away. And I remember whenever we go someplace, she would empty her purse out. If she had money, she'd give it away. So she finally wised up. She stopped taking her purse with her when she went someplace. But she knew her husband had his wallet. She'd get his, Roger's wallet, and give all his money away. So Roger wised up. Now, this is true. Am I telling the truth, Matt? Roger wised up. He quit carrying any money in his wallet. So we go to a church service or go someplace. Laverne didn't have a purse with money in it. Roger didn't have his wallet. Then things got really dangerous because she started carrying a checkbook. And then she gave really serious money. She was so generous. When I was in seminary, and I wasn't making much money, things were hard, and I was trying to work and support my family and go to seminary. And I was preaching on the weekends, you know, and I told you last week, I never took any money for that. I'd endorse the checks and give them away. Just me. I don't recommend other people do that. Just me. And one day, Laverne was, we were going someplace, and she was in the back of the car. She said, Morris, you need a haircut. And I said, yeah, I know it. Well, it costs $15 to get your haircut, you know. And she said, well, I want you to get a haircut. I said, well, what do you say? Somebody tell you you need a haircut. That's what a good friend will do, by the way. You know, a good friend will tell you the truth. And she said, you need a haircut. She reached in a purse and she gave me $15. She said, you get your haircut. She paid for me to get a haircut the whole time I was in seminary for 2 years. She paid to get my haircut. She didn't have to do that. That wasn't grudgingly or out of necessity. She was giving out of a cheerful heart. Was she giving me a haircut? She was actually giving Jesus a haircut. Because I went out as his representative, you know, so I wouldn't look shaggy. You get the point? You get the point? False religion will keep people from Christ. Do you know how many people this Sunday morning are sitting in the church someplace and they're being hindered from coming to the Savior by the rules and regulations that men, holy men, have made up that keep them from it? That's a disgrace. They need to answer for that, not me. Okay. Christ is in the business of changing sorry people into saints. That's what he does. And he got a bunch of them along the way, Nicodemus being one of them. Okay, I'm going to go on to the next thing. The sinners came to see him. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowd answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." Who is this? This is Jesus. Remember, Jesus asked the disciples one day, "Say, who do men say that I am?" And some say, "You're a prophet." No, some say, "You're Elijah." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" He said, it gets personal, doesn't it? "Who do you say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And I could see Jesus just smiling. He said, "Boy, flesh and blood didn't tell you that, but my Father, which is in heaven, has revealed it to you." The revelation by sinners of who Christ is. They came by the droves, the tax collectors. Jesus went and ate with the tax collectors and got criticized for it. He had fellowship with prostitutes, the unclean women of the day. He spoke with murderers and blasphemers. They came broken and left healed. That's his business. See, physical sickness is not the issue. It's spiritual sickness that is the issue. You heal a man's soul, God will take care of the physical aspects of things. And you can live to be 100 years old and be healthy every day of your life. And if you die without Christ, you have died a sick pauper. But if you die knowing Christ, and you've been sick every day of your life, You've never had a good day. My nephew, rest his soul, was born with juvenile diabetes. His daddy told me, he said, "Mark has never had a day that he felt good." That's how much damage that sickness did to his body. And he died at 23, 5? How old was Mark? 23 years old. But he died a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ and inherited the kingdom of God that had been prepared for him. See, it's not whether you're rich or poor, whether you're healthy or sick. It's do you know him? And if you know him, he changes our lives for all eternity. I want to recount a story for you that you all know. But Jesus said this about this story. He said, wherever the gospel is preached, it'll be told what she did, all right? Be caught in the act of adultery. She'd been brought to Jesus. You know who brought them? The religious bunch. As they wanted to show what a rotten sinner she was and how good they were. Because they brought her there. Well, we have caught this woman in the very act of adultery. They must have been looking, must have been spying, must have been set her up maybe. You ever think about that? They might have set her up. And notice the guy wasn't there. An interesting little side note to that, but we won't get into that. Brought her there. Jesus wrote on the ground, said, "Let him who's without sin cast the first stone." Everybody disappeared, and this is with the conversation. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, I can see him looking around. And he says, "Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you?" She replied, "No, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." What powerful, powerful words from Jesus that anybody can come caught in the very act. Whether it's in the front pages of the newspaper, whether it's in the family and everybody knows about it, or it's the privacy of a husband and wife, whatever it is, Jesus Christ is in the business of forgiving people and giving them life. That's his business. That's what we're here to do, to proclaim that. And we don't get people to clean up their act. We get people to confess the Lord Jesus Christ, and God will clean up their act. Sooner or later, the things that you're doing that are sinful, sooner or later, you're going to come to the realization that this is not what God wants in your life, and you'll change your ways. And I can't make you change. No matter how hard I try, I can't change it. But God can change it and make you come to the realization that what you're doing is contrary to the Scriptures, and you know you're not supposed to be doing that. It took a while for me to get rid of some of my stuff. Some of my stuff I didn't think was bad. Well, let me rephrase that. Some of the stuff I didn't want to admit was bad. And I'm not confessing my sins to you, so I'm no more illustrations about that than me. But that wasn't the end of the story. That wasn't the end. That was the beginning of the story. We see her again. She's at a dinner table. She comes in, and the Pharisees are there. The religious crowd are there. The wealthy are there. The invited guests were there. They brought in this blackguard from Galilee. You can't even speak good Hebrew or Aramaic, whatever they were speaking. And she comes in, washes his feet with her tears, dries them with the glory. You women know your hair. You spend so much time fixing it. I mean, you do this and you do that. You go pay money and they cut it and they trim it and plaster it and color it and all the other stuff you do to it. And amen, hallelujah, I'm not complaining. But she took her glory and she wiped those dirty, filthy feet. One of the things that I noticed in the video we saw Wednesday night, they showed this a reenactment of disciples in sandals walking in Israel. That's a dirty place. I mean, it was like a little dust cloud all around their feet. I mean, those sticky, dirty feet. And she wiped his feet with her hair and poured expensive perfume on her. And the religious crowd said, why, do you know what we could have done with that money? Will you let her touch you? You're supposed to be a rabbi. You're supposed to be a holy man. You're supposed to know it all. You're supposed to be the Son of God. And you let her touch you? Jesus, in all of his wisdom, said, I came here. You didn't do a thing for me. You didn't offer me the best seat. You didn't wash my feet. You know, you didn't do nothing. And yet this sinner came in. I'm paraphrasing it for you. This sinner came in and gave everything for me. That's what happens when a person finds Christ and not religious rhetoric. A life gets changed. People live differently. They do things differently because Christ changes us on the inside. And that's where she was. We see her on the Via Dolorosa. She's one of the women weeping as Jesus is dragged by. Her heart's broken. The one who did good for her, who forgave her, who loved her, who looked upon her, whispered words of truth to her. There he is, drugged, beaten, cursed, spit upon, dragging him down the street. And she's there weeping. Tears, not of repentance, not of sorrow, but of a broken heart to see what they've done to the one who gave her life. You see it one more time at the garden. They killed him. They put him in a tomb. And somebody rolled a stone back and somebody stole his body and she's brokenhearted. It's bad enough they killed him, they stole his body. I mean, don't you've lost a loved one. What if somebody stole your loved one's body? How would you feel? Magnify that by infinity. That's how she felt. And she thought the gardener was there. And she said, Just tell me where they've taken him. Just tell me. And he said words that echo through the ages to this very room. He called her by her name in Aramaic. It tells us that in Scripture. And he said, Mary. And she spun around and recognized Jesus. Rabboni in Aramaic. Jesus had a way of using pet names for people. He did it for Peter. He did it for Mary. He did it for others. That's how she knew. It wasn't the voice that she recognized. She recognized him calling her name. Do you recognize it when God calls your name? Do you recognize it? The way that he speaks to you? And you know it's the loving voice of the Lord? Leroy. George. Millie. Jim. Marilyn. He knows your name. He knows your name. And just in case he has a memory lapse, he wrote it down in a book called The Lamb's Book of Life. How awesome is that? You see, beloved, sin's not the issue. It's unbelief. Do you believe? Do you believe? Whoever believes in him will not perish. Whoever believes and trusts in him will have eternal life. Whoever believes, that's the story of the gospel. We've made it so complex, so confusing. Jesus alone can change a saint to a sinner. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. There are billions of people today who don't know what I told you. You are smarter than billions of people around the world. Larry Stockstill, those of you who know who Larry Stockstill is, he is the son of the founding father of Bethany Outreach Center, World Outreach Center, on Plank Road in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. It's an amazing story, that church. And Larry Stockstill is probably one of the finest men of God I've ever run across. And I was at a conference that he was there, and he told a story. And I'm going to do my best to get the numbers right for you. And my numbers may not be right, but my illustration's going to be right. I think he said there's something like, I don't know what he said, 4 billion or 14 billion unbelievers in the world today, as best that they can determine. He said, let me try to put a picture on that for you. He said, if I started lining them up, and I was standing here, and I put one here and one here. No, he said behind me. One behind me. And I started stacking them behind me. They would go all across the United States. They'd go across the ocean. They'd go across the continents. And they'd come all the way back. And the line would be right in front of me. And you'd have to do it 14 times. To put in a line all the people of the world who don't know Jesus Christ. That's a lot of folks. And I don't know where they all are, but we got flocks of them right here in town. You got some of your own families. And what they've rejected is they've rejected religion, but they've never maybe had an opportunity to reject Christ. You ought to tell them this whole story. Just memorize John 3:16. That's enough to save a soul. If an old woman on a dying bed who doesn't believe in Jesus, who says it publicly to me, can receive Christ, surely the people you love and know could receive it. If a prostitute caught in adultery, a woman caught in adultery could get it, surely your family could. If a murderer nailed to a cross next to Jesus, dying, who doesn't even know how to pray. And all he says was, would you just remember me when you come to your kingdom? And if Jesus can take what little strength he's got left and turn to that guy and said, today you will be with me in paradise. Wow. Doesn't take much, does it? You don't have to clean up the pot to use it. God will take care of it. He'll just refresh the inside. Next week, God willing, we'll spend time talking about the resurrection. But I think this gets us a good step in the right direction. And we'll see what a glorious, glorious event that was. Y'all ready? Yes. Amen. Let's all stand. Yeah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God.